Today's passage is from 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
All right, let's get into our series. Our new series is called... This is why I'm wearing this, okay? Just letting you know. The old youth pastor is kind of coming alive, coming back up. Anyway, this summer series is called is inspired by a book by a professor of theology from Western Seminary. His name is Todd Miles, and he wrote a book titled Superheroes Can't Save You. Your Superheroes Can't Save You. He loved comic books as a kid, and he became a theologian eventually, and he was able to kind of tie in the themes together. And so from his book, we're going to look at about five or maybe six superheroes who embody heresy, okay? And so part of our journey this summer, we'll be looking at, not to become heretics, but to look at church history and to see where they deviated from orthodoxy, and for us to be grateful and thankful for biblical orthodoxy that's been handed to us over generations. So this will be more doctrinal and historical in nature. But as we do this, I'm really going to plead with you, ask all of us to have humility. Humility. Because I'm thankful we get doctrines right. I'm thankful that we've been handed, after centuries, the biblical orthodoxy and doctrines that have been handed to us. Many people have battled over it. But we should approach that with humility and gratitude rather than arrogance. There's a book that, it's not really a book, it's more like a pamphlet written by Greg Dutcher, a Calvinist himself. And I think this kind of reflects what might happen for us who do get doctrines correct, but we err on the side of our attitude against others. So he writes like a 5-6 chapter little pamphlet where he talks about how Calvinism, literally, as a Calvinist, is literally being killed, how to destroy a perfectly good theology from within, okay? Not from without, not from the outside, but actually from within. And that's because they love Calvinism as an end in and of itself. They become merely theologians. That's important, but they only become theologians rather than also becoming followers, disciples of Jesus, by loving God's sovereignty. All you Reformed Calvinists out there, God is sovereign. By loving that and kind of forgetting to love the person of God himself, by refusing to learn or dialogue with those who may not be in the Calvinist camp. That happens a lot today, but it's the last one, by being a bunch of arrogant know-it-alls. And I hope this is not what we produce or become as we continue to learn and become disciples of Jesus Christ. So I just want to share that sort of as a preface to the series that will be on this coming summer. Okay, is that okay? By the way, last week I had flashed a quote by Father Richard Rohr. And thankfully, thank you, Reed. Reed emailed me, and Reed informed me, which I wasn't aware of, he informed me that Father Richard Rohr actually does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He denies the deity of Jesus Christ. I just want to make sure I'm not endorsing his views on Christology. At this church, we affirm both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And although I took a quote last week, which wasn't about the deity, I'm thankful for you pointing that out, Reed. Thank you so much. Reed and I have some really good email dialogues, and so I'm very thankful. I appreciate that. I really do. Having said that, this kind of series about superheroes can't save you will be about Christology, really considering our orthodox faith in Christ, who Christ is. And that'll lead us really well into our fall series, where we'll be going through the Gospel of Mark together as a church. Okay? And take a drink. It's honey tea. Okay. So, just to kind of get some conversation going, who was your first superhero that you encountered just as a kid? Okay, mine, I go so far back, it was Mighty Mouse. Do you even remember Mighty Mouse? Okay, some of the people in the first service, I was like, who's Mighty Mouse, right? And then they told me they're superheroes, and I was like, who's that? So I know we're like different generation. But growing up in Korea, I remember watching the cartoons Mighty Mouse. When I came to the States, I was introduced to Super Friends. Did any of you watch Super Friends as a kid? Yes. Oh, you're not. You're still a kid. But yes, I'm a Super Friends. Yeah. And I would wake up at 7 in the morning every Saturday morning to watch an episode, a 30-minute episode of Super Friends Battle the Legion of Doom. You guys don't know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So having said that, my introduction to all these superhero casts was through Saturday morning cartoons, okay? Who are some of your superheroes that you were introduced to at a young age, okay? So could you just converse with your neighbors and just share about superheroes that's on your mind? All right. Thanks for sharing that with one another. And welcome, John and Michelle. And Joshua, is he in the prayer room? Welcome back, you guys, and congratulations on your baby. So we begin off with a very important question. Was there ever a human being named Clark Kent? Okay, I'm assuming everyone knows Clark Kent. Okay, if you don't know, you can Wikipedia. But Clark Kent is the alter ego of Superman, obviously. Now, this is pretend, okay? So we have to pretend, along with the comic book world, that Superman, Clark Kent, actually does exist. And so in that kind of fairy tale world, is there a human being that is Clark Kent? And the answer to that question is no. No, and why not, Alice? No, we have to pretend. Come on, just pretend with me. Because Superman is not a human being. He is an alien from planet Krypton, right? Okay, if you know the history of Superman, come on, I know you guys are way smarter than but Krypton blows up, he's hurled out. He lands in a place called Smallville. Jonathan and Martha Kent take him in. They raise him as if he was a human being, but he is actually an alien from a different planet, isn't he? What's his real name? Oh, wow. Okay, we have some super friend. Kal-El. Kal-El is the real name. Clark Kent is actually just his disguise. And I do not understand how putting on a pair of glasses disguises him. But that's his disguise. Apparently it works in this world. But the idea that Clark Kent kind of portrays himself as a human being is what we're going to talk about today, because really, he is not a human being. He is actually an alien. There's actually a line in an old Superman movie that goes, "Your name is Kal-El. You are the only survivor of the planet Krypton. Even though you've been raised as a human, you're not one of them." Why? Because he's an alien. You have great powers. That was spoken by his dad before he was hurled into space. Now, that we're taking now into thinking about Jesus. Was there ever a human being that lived on this earth named Jesus? And Christ is not his last name. Okay, Jesus. Was there ever a human being that lived among us, God with us, that was truly, truly human being? That's the question. That's the comparison. We're going to look at this, what happened, how it got distorted in church history. And the answer to that question is yes, there was a human being named Jesus, who resided among us 2,000 years ago. Now, of course, he was divine. I do not deny his deity. He was a divine being, and there was no one like him, 100% human, 100% God. But a lot of times, church They didn't know what to make of his humanity. Divinity was a little easier. He could walk on water, silence the storms, cast out evil spirits. So you see a lot of supernatural phenomenon following Jesus. And so they didn't really have issues with his divinity. Next week, Pastor Josh will cover the topic of what's going on in today's liberal circles where Jesus' deity is actually being denied. But over church history, it wasn't so much denied. What they had issues with, what was challenging, was really trying to sort through his humanity. Even I admit, when I think about Jesus, I lean a lot more heavily on the side of his deity, Jesus being God, him being Lord, him having divine powers. And I rarely do ponder and think about his humanity. And so we'll do that a little bit today. In church history, it was earlier infiltrated by a group called the Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, knowledge, those who prized knowledge, because knowledge was spiritual, mental, immaterial. And they prized that was the way of salvation, to know things. And it was the Gnostics that eventually gained some traction and became what was later called the Docetist. Docetism had its day in the second century. The pictures, yeah. The word dokein, the Greek word dokein, there. Docetism comes from the Greek word dokein, which means it seems like, it's an illusion. So for the Docetist, Jesus only seemed to be human. He wasn't a real human being because he was divine. And in the Gnostic perspective, that was heavily influenced by the Greco-Roman philosophy, material and immaterial really couldn't come together and interact with one another. And where you would find purity and goodness and all the other things was only in the immaterial side of things, only in the immaterial world, the spiritual. And in their perspective, there's no way that this divine being, ultimately good, could ever reside in flesh, in this body, which was considered distorted. Horrific. And so because of that kind of dualism view influenced heavily by Plato, the church began to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. That took kind of full force, and ultimately by 325, as church leaders gathered together in the First Council of Nicaea, they emphatically rejected any form of Docetism. They affirmed both the deity as well as the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, it didn't take that long to kind of sort through the things, because even Apostle Paul was dealing with Gnostics in the first century. Apostle John. Here we see two passages. One, Jeff read for us in chapter 1. And in that passage, you really sense John speaking to his beloved friends and brothers and sisters, the church that was gathering all throughout Ephesus, all throughout that modern-day Turkey area, saying, Jesus was really human. I touched him. I saw him. That's the way he came and presented him to us, this word of God, the word of life. He didn't come seemingly like a human. No, I ate with him. If he could have gone on and on and on about his humanity, I think he would have written a lot more. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he becomes very clear about this. He says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The false prophets are the Gnostics. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as a human being is from God. Now, the other guys, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So again, just looking at church history, we can see that John, from the very first century, was already battling this idea, this heretical idea, that Jesus only had a deity about him. Okay. Now, it was written for us in the Gospels, as the Gospels describe the life of Jesus, his ministry, we find his humanity. We often, even today's day and age, kind of gloss over it because we kind of get moved into more of the miraculous, the teachings, the parables, but we fail to see the importance of some of the scriptures that really point to his humanity. Here's just a couple of them. One that comes from Isaiah, even 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah had predicted, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son." Conception, birth of a son, and name him Emmanuel, God with us. And so the idea of this child, this baby, infant, being born as a human being was prophesied even in the Old Testament. Luke kind of summarizes Jesus' boyhood this way, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with people. That was the way in which Luke would describe, really just summarize, the early years of Jesus' life. Now, parents and future parents, my grandmother, this is just kind of a side note, my grandmother, when she prayed for us, often used this passage. She would pray over us, saying, "May, you know, so-and-so grow, increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, in favor of, with man." I just want to encourage, like, you parents, praying over your children, praying for your children. Let this passage kind of be, maybe even the words you use. "Lord, let my child grow in favor of God, in favor of man. Let him grow in stature. Let him, her grow in wisdom." This is something that kind of came to my mind as I reflected on this passage. But this passage was just a little too normal, a little too ordinary for the Gnostics. Gnostics weren't impressed that Jesus just went to school, learned, got educated. He had the favor of God. He worked well, interacted well with both God and man. But that was a little too ordinary for the Gnostics. So by the second century, the Docetists, the Gnostics, they produced their own gospel talking about the fanciful, the just kind of the sensational things that Jesus did. A lot of it was just kind of made it up because this gospel by Luke was a little too ordinary, a little too human for them. And so they produced a gospel called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And in it, you find more creative, more sensational stories. One of them you may have heard of, where Jesus makes a bird shape out of clay. And then he breathes into it as a little boy. And then he just kind of throws it up in the air, and it just kind of flies as a bird. Have you heard that one? Illusions, right? But that's kind of what he does. There's another story where Martha and Mary and Joseph, that the house that Jesus was growing up in, they didn't have nice neighbors, okay? They didn't have the best neighbors. They would often curse Mary and Joseph. So Jesus decided to do them a favor and curse them back, and they became blind. Okay, a little bit spiteful Jesus there. The one other story that you hear is Jesus is actually bullied as a kid. He gets bullied. Other kids don't like him, and they throw rocks at him. So he turns around, and by his word, he just kills them. Okay, that gets a reaction usually. It's like, whoa, you know. Those are the stories that's in the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And what you see, what church historians see in that, is this kind of need for fascination, that this is just too ordinary, that Jesus being human, couldn't grasp that. And they needed to project a more sensational, miraculous boy, Jesus. That was the heart of the Gnostics, because they denied his humanity. But what we see in the gospel is a presentation of divine Jesus, but yet also one who was quite human, 100% human. And he walked among us. He was hungry, he was thirsty, needed sleep. After fasting, he was hungry, so Satan comes to tempt him. In Matthew chapter 8, after having ministered all day long, he actually gets so tired that as they go on a boat, and this boat is being rocked back and forth by a storm, do you remember what Jesus was doing in the front, inside the boat? He was sleeping. You ever get so tired? Have you ever worked so hard or done something crazy so long that you are just so fatigued and so tired that in this kind of climate, you could just kind of sleep through? That was Jesus. He wasn't pretending. He was literally that tired that he was sleeping through the movement. In John chapter 4, when Jesus encounters the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and asks her for water, he was very, very thirsty. But John makes it a point to describe that in that journey through Samaria, quote unquote, he was worn out from his journey. He was so tired, he says, let's just take a pause. Let's just wait here. And the disciples go and look for some food, and that's where he encounters the woman. Now, there's a lot to learn in his conversation and a lot of divine conversation, spiritual conversations going on. But when you look at some of these phrases that we typically kind of gloss over, what the gospel writers are pointing to is that Jesus was a human being who walked among us. And that's important for us, okay? Now, why is that important, okay? Why is his humanity important? There's at least three reasons that we can look at. In Galatians 4, Paul writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." This outlines for us the importance of Jesus being born as a human being, because all of us, all of humanity, as we have been born under the law and we have transgressed, we have sinned, we have broken the law in order to redeem us from our sinfulness, he too needed to be born under the law. And so it's critical, theologically speaking, that Jesus was born as a human being. And the second point there in Hebrews 9:22, we're reminded by the writer of Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's because God had set up in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the law, the system of forgiveness, redemption through the blood. But the Hebrew writer also recognizes that it's impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. The blood of the animals was a temporary forgiveness, and that's why it needed to occur annually. But when Jesus dies and sacrifices and spills his own blood, then we are given forgiveness permanently. And this is why John, when John sees Jesus coming to receive his baptism in John chapter 1:29, he says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that sin is taken away as a Lamb of God, metaphorically speaking, because the blood will be shed to bring forgiveness for us all. And so it's critical, again, that Jesus is a full human being. So those are two theological points. But the third one is, I think, a little bit theological, but a little bit more pastoral. In the sense it says, maybe you should just read it. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." All of us carry weakness. Every single one of us. Just get a little older, your weaknesses will catch up. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Living that perfect life, he doesn't judge us. He doesn't look at us as weak, fallen, easily tempted creatures. But he gives us compassion and sympathy and mercy. I think some of you have gone through this before. When you haven't gone through depression yourself or something of that nature, you kind of look at others and wonder, why is that person depressed? She has a nice car, great friends. What is going on in that person's life? And there's this kind of this critical bent until one day situations follow where you yourself find yourself struggling. And the next time you're able to encounter someone going through hardship, you respond a lot more graciously, with sympathy rather than judgment. And that happens as young people, as you're growing in life. I hope you're experiencing this. But for Jesus, because he lived among us as one of us, he can sympathize with all of our temptations, our struggles that we face, we go through. And that is why we come confidently, confidently to the throne room of grace. He gives us the grace and all of the power, everything that's been given to live a godly life. And that gives us hope. So I end with this. This is my last point. So these three points highlight the importance of the humanity of Jesus. But as I thought about the humanity of Jesus, I admit that I'm normally in kind of the mindset appreciating and worshiping the deity of Christ. But when I, preparing this message, kind of purposely try to think about his humanity, one, I was filled with gratitude. Gratitude for his death on the cross. His death was not a seeming death. It was not an illusion. It was the physical death of a human being who spilled his own blood for the sacrifice, who sacrificed himself for our sins. I am filled with gratitude as I think about that. But I'm also filled with hope, with hope. I wonder sometimes if broken people like us, ordinary people like us, can ever really get it together. Will we ever really be able to put our life together on the way towards spiritual growth, intimacy with God? And when I think about Jesus being fully human, I can see that he lived a life baptized by the Spirit, guided by him, living the mission of God, informed by the Word of God. And he lives this life full of compassion and love towards others. When I see that, I gain hope. Because it's easy for me to have cynicism or pessimism. There's fallen leaders. There's hypocritical pastors. There's our own sin issues that we can't seem to overcome. And we get filled with this hopelessness that will we ever really make a difference at all? Will we be able to really live this godly life? Not sure if this affects any of you, but it does my heart at times. But when I understand Jesus lived this life as a human, relying on the Holy Spirit, following the Father's will and his purposes, loving and blessing, serving others, not casting judgment, but showing compassion and mercy, I believe this is possible for us. We may never achieve that sinless life, that perfect life, but we can imitate Christ. And that's what I believe Paul's point is. He says to the Corinthian church that was living with pride and arrogance, he says, you guys, just look at my own life and imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we can imitate Christ because of his humanity. I think this is where Paul's heart comes from. We can live a life filled with humility, hope, as well as gratitude, as we ponder upon and think about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Amen.